Our scripture reading, dearly beloved, is on Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our study in this book. So let's go there, please. Revelation chapter 12. If you notice, we have passed the halfway point of the book already, and it's exciting to continue studying. Every time I open the book of Revelation, it's just so fresh, it's so relevant, and you can easily connect the dots even on how it is applied today in our lives. What's happening around us in this very era where we live in. So we're now in Revelation chapter number 12, and the plan tonight is to only focus on the three points that we have and go through the third point next Sunday, as we have this sermon entitled The Big Battle. The Big Battle. And here's the passage of the Word of God. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, this woman is pregnant here. She's described as pregnant. She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Or if you calculate that, it's 3.5 years. May God bless the reading and the study of His Word tonight, dearly beloved. The concept that I want to throw out to all of us this evening is that there is a big battle coming. This is the final battle that Satan will wage against God. Now, if you can imagine the timeline that we have, the prophetic timeline, I just want us to focus first, start here on the tribulation period. We know it's 7 years, right? And it's divided into 2. 3.5 is in the middle, and the second half of it is called the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24 tells us that. Now, why great? Because we know that second half has even the worst judgments. It has the worst terrible situations compared to the first half. Now, after that, after the tribulation period, there will be the second coming of Christ. Wherein the church, who just had the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, will return with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will be riding a white horse. Remember that? He will return with great victory. And we are told by the Word of God that Satan here will have to gather with him nations and peoples to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, expected, Satan will be defeated. He will not win the battle. Jesus will triumph fully, and he will destroy Satan and all those who will fight alongside with him. After that battle, Satan will be bound and be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We find that in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Look at what happens here to Satan. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. Because that's what he did in the book of Revelation. He deceived the nations. So he will be bound there for 1,000 years, so that after 1,000 years, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. After 1,000 years, he will be released again. And so, during the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes, second coming of Christ will have the millennial reign, and during that time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Just imagine the prosperity that will happen during that time. Satan is not there, he's bound. You know, Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne, on David's throne. He's reigning the entire earth. The prosperity, the spiritual maturity that will happen in the people's lives, those who are Christians, it will be an amazing, amazing time. Now, when Satan is loosed after 1,000 years, he will again deceive people and he will lead a final rebellion against Christ. And once again, of course, he will be defeated. But this time, he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And we find that in chapter 20 again of Revelation. And in verse number 3, we see there. And in, I'll read verses 7 to 10, just to give a little bit of information here for us on what happens. And when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So all the nations will be represented in that deception, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as sand of the sea. In other words, a lot of people will be joining him. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Never again will Satan be loose, will be given the opportunity to deceive or to tempt. Never again will he destroy. Never again will he lead or rule the nations. He will be forever locked up in that place forever and ever. What a comfort that is. What a big difference that would be. Because listen, from Adam and Eve's time when he tempted until now, he is all over the place. Destroying families, destroying churches, destroying lives, teens, adults alike. Imagine that Satan will actually be bound forever and ever. That's a wonderful comfort for all of us. Now, in this passage, as we go back to Revelation 12, we backtrack a bit first. Okay, that's the future. We're not there yet. I'm just getting you excited because you should be. I should be. Okay? Let's backtrack first. Okay? It's just like a movie giving you already the the important announcements or the important parts that I should not, because you want to watch it or you want to watch the film, you know? But I just want to give comfort to all of your hearts. That's what's going to happen. But let's go to 12 first, because that hasn't happened yet. Okay? So here we are introduced to three important characters that are involved in this saga. First, the woman. Second, the dragon that will be introduced in verses 3 and 4. And then the male child will be introduced after that, 5 and 6. So tonight, let's see who this woman is. What was the role of this woman? And then the dragon. Who is this dragon? What was the role of this dragon? Let's go to verse number 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. You automatically see that the words there, a great sign. A great sign. What we see here with the words a great sign is the first of the 7 signs. There are 7 signs from here all the way down to the different chapters here of the book of Revelation. Under the last half of Revelation, we have here in 12, verse number 3, and another sign is mentioned. You jump to chapter 13, verse 13. We see he performs great signs. There again is our phrase. Verse 14, the very next verse, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. Now jump to verse 15, verse number 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven. Then chapter 16, verse number 14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs. Then the last is chapter 19, verse 20, where here John says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. So this word signs appear over and over again. We need to nail down what is this, what is the meaning of a sign? When John said there's a great sign, what is a sign? Where a sign describes a symbol. It's a symbol that points to a reality. It's almost like a metaphor of some sort. That this sign, this picture, this item, talks about something that's actually real. But in chapter 12, we see that this sign is a great sign. The other signs you see didn't really say great, just signs. But this one says, now a great sign. Now the word great appear also a few times. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 12, verse 14. It seems as if that John is giving us an idea that everything that he's about to see is either, or maybe both, something really big, big sign, big symbol, or something that's very significant, very important in its role in this chapter, in this event. So whether big in size or significant in its role, it is very important to say that that sign indeed has a significant application in this passage. So the sign here is the woman. The woman here, the word woman here, is a symbol for something. So we're not really looking at a real physical woman. Okay? It's a symbol. It's a sign. Now, verse 17, if you look at it, in the same chapter, it says there, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's another verse that supports that notion that this is not a literal woman. Because when you say he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, her children, it doesn't make sense to make it literal. Babies will war with Satan. Doesn't make sense. So we take it as a symbol that represents something. Now, you understand. You remember that there is a few women in the book of Revelation. In chapter 2, that's the first woman mentioned. Remember that woman? Whose name was... You said like this, so you know the name. Yes! Jezebel! Remember that woman? Yeah, I will never forget the name. I told you that already, right? I just said in my sermon, like, nobody will name their children Jezebel. It's just really a... And then somebody after the sermon, Pastor, my name is Jezebel. I said, I'm so sorry. Because that's what I thought people believe about Jezebel. But actually, come to think of it, we do have a character in our Philippine stories, Jezebel, but she's a woman too. But now it makes sense. It's just Jezebel, but it's different spelling though. So I thought, but just don't name your daughter, I think, Jezebel, if you're looking at a woman in Revelation, okay? Not Jezebel, okay? So that's the woman that's the first mentioned here, which was a real woman, symbolical though. I don't believe that the real name is Jezebel. But that there's a woman in the church there who practiced evil deeds. She's deeply pagan. She was very pagan. She's very immoral. And the Lord cast her into her bed, deathbed. That was a judgment of that woman. And the second woman is this chapter 12. We see. The third woman that's mentioned is a harlot here in chapter 17. This is the third woman here, verses 1 through 7. We don't have time to read this. We will tackle this head on when we arrive in chapter 17. This woman represents an apostate church. A church that claims that they're Christians, that they're true followers of Christ, but they're not. Then the fourth woman is in chapter 19. Wherein we see in verses 7 and 8, we see these words, chapter 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now guess, what is the representation of this one? The church. Yes, I heard somebody say the church. Wonderful. I'll give you a lolly later. So it's a church here that's represented here by these two verses. The church of Christ, the bride of Christ. So these are the four women in the book of Revelation. But here in chapter 12, let's go back there. This woman, dearly beloved, is Israel. Let's look at a few things here in the Old Testament especially that would lead us to believe why this is Israel. Because in the Old Testament, we see that Israel is also called in other passages, woman. Look at this. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, this is a negative passage about Israel, but it highlights that she is called here a woman or a wife. They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. So here's a picture of Israel, who was greatly idolatrous and sinful before the Lord. And God takes that as a picture to say that they, as a nation, was not faithful to God as their husband. That's the picture here that's being painted. Israel as a wife, as a woman, and God as the husband. And the woman, the wife, was not faithful to the Lord because of their great paganistic idolatrous ways that they copied from around them. Another passage, or another verse, let's jump to verse 20 in the same passage, Jeremiah chapter 3. In verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So here's a picture that Israel have been called a woman, a wife as such. Ezekiel chapter 16 is another passage. Another passage, Ezekiel chapter 16. 32 to 35. Ezekiel chapter 16, 32 to 35. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all over, all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. So again, this is about Israel, specifically even Jerusalem. And of course, how can we not forget the example of Hosea, of Hosea's wife? And that is a picture of God that uses to denote of Israel. So dearly beloved, even a scholar suggests that if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, truly this woman that is being referred to here is the people of God, Israel. This woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, what do these descriptions mean? John MacArthur suggests that the descriptions of the woman reflects Joseph's dream. Remember Joseph's dream in the book of Genesis when he dreamt that the sun and the moon are involved there and the stars? Well, the sun, according to John MacArthur, reflects Israel's glory and exalted status as God's chosen nation. It also links her with Jacob, the son, remember, in Joseph's dream, an heir in the Abrahamic covenant. MacArthur continues, the moon that's mentioned here, and with the moon under her feet, further is a depiction of Israel's exalted status. It could also include the concept of God's covenantal relationship with Israel. The moon was part of the cycle of Israel's required times of worship. So moon was a big part of that. How about the head, which had garland of 12 stars? Well, the crown of 12 stars on the woman's head refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman that we are looking at in verses 1 and 2, dearly beloved, is the people of God, Israel. And this is the great sign that appeared in heaven. And we are told that this woman in verse number 2 is being with child. Now again, it's not literal that there's a pregnant woman here. So what does it mean here to say that the woman was being with child? Well, interestingly, as I did some more reading, it's actually a common description of Israel as well. Being with child. We can see the comparison here. We can really see that scripture can interpret scripture. And that's what it is, a very important process or part of the process of exegesis. Let's go to Isaiah 26. For this one. Isaiah 26, verse number 17. Here, Israel is depicted as a woman with child. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. This is a song of salvation. It says here in verse 1 that in the day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. This was sung by the people of God. And they compared themselves, interestingly, to being like a woman with child. Verse number 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Another passage that depicts this is in the same book, but the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 66, 7 to 9. Here the Lord vindicates Zion. This is the title of the passage here before me. And the word of God says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? So, dearly beloved, two passages in the book of Isaiah that depicts Israel as a pregnant woman. Another passage is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. This is the last one we're going to look at. Jeremiah 4, 31. That's the next book, brothers and sisters, from Isaiah. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4, 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her her who brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. So the Bible is plain and clear. The first verse in chapter 12 of Revelation, go back there, depicts pictures in our minds that this really denotes Israel. Furthermore, verse number 2 here, declaring that Israel is being with child, it's a symbol, again, telling us that this refers to Israel. But what is the birth pangs here? What does it refer to? That they are labor, crying out in labor, and there's pain to give birth. One commentator suggests that the pain felt here by the woman, by Israel, relates to Israel's pain waiting for her Messiah. Waiting for her Messiah to come. In addition to that, this same commentator said, part of his pain also is the persecution of Satan, who uses any instrument under his control to attack, even to destroy Israel. And don't we even see that today? How can we look into the situation without seeing that today? That nation surrounding Israel, a small nation, but all its big nations are trying to destroy Israel, the people of God. This is the relationship here. The birth pangs, the crying out in labor, in pain to give birth. This is Israel my dearly beloved, the woman is the people of God. But we are introduced to another character here that's going to be involved in this great battle. Verse number 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Oh, who is this one? Who is this great dragon? Now, verse 9, of course, if you have read down further, you could have answered that question very well. Because verse 9 tells us exactly who the dragon was. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it's clear, even in chapter 20, verse 2, the personality of the dragon is that this is Satan himself. Now, describing Satan as a dragon, of course, he's not like a dragon, literally here. Again, this is symbolical, okay? He's not like a dragon that's like with this all of this form and all of that. He's a spiritual being, remember? So when the Bible here says that there's another sign in heaven appearing, and it's like a dragon, this is again a metaphor for Satan, mostly describing him in the angle of his character. Of his character. Not so much of his physical aspect of his person, but his character. Now it's mentioned there that he is a great dragon. He's a fiery dragon. He's a red dragon. Now, great and fiery, we understand. He is powerful. He's not omnipotent like God, but like the rest of the angels, he's also more powerful than us. We are created even lower than the angels. Fiery, speaking about, he's very active, destroying. And red, one commentator said this about red. Takes into account his destructive and bloody pursuits. He's off to destroy and to kill. He is deadly and vicious. He wants to attack and destroy the woman, Israel here, and her child. Now furthermore, we are told that he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Wow, what a picture of a dragon here. 7 heads. 10 horns, 7 diadems on the head. One theologian comments that this picture of him having 7 heads and diadems or crowns means that he is ruling. He's ruling the worldly sinful system. He's the prince of the power of the air, you see. He's behind all of this system. We ask, why are these nations turning against the principles of the Word of God? Where have we gone? Before, abortion was illegal, but now it's made legal. Before, there's only 2 genders, 2 sexes, male and female. Why do we have, how many now? I lose count. I don't know. Why such? Because of Satan ruling behind all of these years. He's ruling viciously. The 7 here, one theologian comments here, represents the 7 world powers who ruled under his control in the past. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, after that, Medo-Persia, after that, went Greece, then Rome during the time of Jesus, remember? And then the Antichrist future empire described in chapter 17. So he's not done. Yes, he has been behind those powerful nations, but until even now, and after when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the millennial reign of Christ, he will still be ruling. He will still be controlling the powerful kingdoms. The future government with the Antichrist as the ruler will be a 10-nation confederacy. That's why you've noticed that every time there's a confederacy that fits that number, some theologians who believe in this, they have red flags. Oh, that could be the 10-nation confederacy, you know? And of course, they could be right, they could be wrong. We'll see someday how the future unfolds. But this is what one theologian said. And the 10 horns represent the kings who will rule under the Antichrist. Now, there is an interesting shift of power from the seven world powers to the 10 kings under the Antichrist. Let's look at 17 verse 12. 17 verse 12 of Revelation. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. See, there's no kingdom yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as king of the beast. So we see here that at the time they will not have any powers, but there will be a shift wherein the Antichrist will be given the diadems to them. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. So this dragon is the head of the seven nations and even the Antichrist rule. His tail, verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now what does this mean? This is a further description of the dragon of Satan. That his tail drew a third of the stars of the heaven. Now we are not referring here again to a literal tail that swoops something. And the stars here refer to angels of heaven. We know that in the Bible, the star or the angels can be referred to heavenly hosts or even stars. So when Satan, what we're saying here is this, when Satan fell because he rebelled against God, a third of the heavenly host was thrown into the earth together with Satan. And we see this rebellion laid out in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. And we see here that the old time sin, the old time sin, if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 15, have a look. What do you think is the old time sin here that was there right in the heart of Satan, of Lucifer, the morning star, that caused the Lord to throw him down together one third of the angels? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So if you have a good guess, what was that sin that was in his heart? Is it interesting? That's the same exact word that the society right now is trying to propagate. Trying to use it like a good term. Have you seen that? Everywhere, TV and those. What was that word? Pride. I would dare say before the LGBTQ community used that word, pride is not really a good thing, is it? Never has it been. But they took a word, they took a sin that Satan fell from, rebellion, rebelled against God, and shifted it. So now to mean that people marching under there is so proud to be proud. Pride. That was the sin, dearly beloved, that caused God to punish Lucifer and one third of the heavenly host. Another passage would be Ezekiel number 28. So, dearly beloved, that's the old sin that was there. And Satan was guilty of it. And the rest of the angels, dearly beloved. Now, if we look at the number of the stars that is referred to here, which represents the angels, we would see that this is a big number that was thrown down from heaven. I mean, just look at Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11. We studied this already. But just to rehearse, the innumerable angels that God created. verse number 11 in Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was what? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This morning with the youth, we studied about the number of angels. And just by looking at a few passages from the Old Testament, from Revelation, we have said that the number of stars that we can see, Joel gave us a really good example, the thing that we should do if you look, he told us that if you just look, do this with your hand and look into the sky, and in that circle, you see a number of stars, and that number of stars, galaxies, he said, this is the number of it, like 200 million or something like that. In just that. And then I said, well, that's galaxies, Joel. We're talking about stars. So you mean that's multiplied because in the galaxy, there's more stars in there. Just imagine the number of angels. 200 plus million. Billion. Because the other passage says billion. And a third of that was cast down because of the sin of pride. And where are they? They're here. That's what the Bible says. We are not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities, dominions, and powers of the darkness of this world. Satan and scourge all over the place. The second part of the verse. His tail drew a third of the stars of angels and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the second part here tells us that Satan is using his best deadly efforts to persecute, to destroy not only God's nation, but also the child, and specifically the male child. Now, I think you know who this is. In your Bible, is it a big C for child? Because in mine, it is. That only points to one person and one person alone, and that's Jesus Christ. We remember, and we're going to study this perhaps during our Christ's incarnation celebration, that King Herod tried to devise a plan to murder Jesus. That wasn't just King Herod, dearly beloved. Yes, King Herod was the one saying it, but you know who's behind it. Satan was behind it. He was planning to destroy not only the nation, but also Jesus Christ. And look at this. He's very vicious. He was going to destroy the nation while the nation, the woman is giving birth. I have experienced that now, that I've been in this third birth of my wife. That a woman giving birth, it's just a very vulnerable state. She can't do anything but focus on that pain, you know? All that she can say, well, I cannot really describe it to you. But as I see it, you know, like, wow, it is amazing how, women, I salute you on how you can carry on with that kind of experience and not just do it once. For some of you, more than once. But as husbands, we see it's a vulnerable state. If somebody comes in there and do something wrong or bad, you cannot really defend yourself. And that's what the dragon did. He came at the time to destroy the nation of Israel, and even the Messiah, when the Messiah was vulnerable. A baby. And by the way, isn't that reflective of what Satan is doing today as well? With the most vulnerable, the babies. That even he destroys them in the safest place in the world. And even those who were born left there to die because of some deficiency. Who's that? Again, it's not just the hospital. It's not just the law of the land. It's not just the politicians. It's not just whoever is doing that, the abortionists. It's Satan behind, dearly beloved. It's Satan doing his plans, destroying, because that's who he is. He's a destroyer. And here his focus is the people of God. But dearly beloved, we know that with all his vicious plan to destroy Israel and to destroy the Messiah, he never won. And he will never, ever win. He can deceive himself that he might win. He can try. He will get all of these people around him from the four corners of the earth, all of these nations. I don't know what nations there will be specifically. But of course, as I read commentators, they have suggestions. I'm sure you also have your own suggestions on which nations this will be. And he can try. He can deceive himself because that's who he is, as a deceiver, that he will win. But listen, he will never defeat the Son of God. The Son of God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by extension, since the Son of God is my brother, is your brother, you're a part of the family of God. Listen, you are on the winning side. Never look at this perspective from this life from a losing side. You are not on the losing side. We are on the Lord's side. And we must rejoice. We must worship. We must live with hope. We must live with such an attitude that there is a fight. And yes, I will fight because we are super conquerors in Him who loved us. Dearly beloved, wherever you may be in your life, whatever aspect in your life you're looking at right now, you may be concerned. You may be fearful. You may be discouraged. You may be feeling the grunt of all the storms that's coming your way. But if you are a child of God, listen. That ultimately, there is victory in the risen, conquering King. And tonight, I want us all to leave this place with that message in our minds. Don't ever let Satan deceive you in your heart of hearts, tempting you to be anxious, to be depressed, to be hopeless. No, remind him of what will happen to him by the word of God. And remind yourself, go to the word of God, of the victory we have in Jesus.